For those who are visiting with us, we've been looking at a series on 1 Thessalonians. So you're jumping in with us in them partway through this journey that we're looking at. So welcome aboard on that front. But we'll try and fill in some gaps as well along the way to put you in the picture. So let's pray, and as we look at God's word together. Our Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, on this fresh morning. We thank you for the mercies that you pour out upon us, which are new every day. And we thank you for your great love for us. Pray you help us understand your word a little bit better this morning and what you desire of us and your plans and purposes for our lives as revealed for us in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand what your word is saying to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. It's often been said that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. A pudding may look good and it may feel good, but the real test of whether the pudding is any good is when you sink your teeth into it and let those taste buds see what happens after you've eaten it. And so the final test is the taste test. Maybe a wedding cake, for example. Beneath those layers of icing, you don't know whether you're getting a carrot cake or a chocolate cake or a sponge cake, but there is something beneath the surface, and you don't know until you get in there to find out. And the outside may be very deceiving and lead you to the wrong conclusions, but once you have tasted it, you know whether it has reached the standards of its appearance. And people can be like that too. They can look good on the outside, they can do all the right things, but the real test is, what is the inner person like? The character of the person. What happens when they are put under pressure? How do they respond then? How do you respond when you are placed under pressure? A trial in life that seems hard to bear. Well, the Apostle Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians with great commendation of these believers he's writing to. And this is a letter that he wrote, one of many that he wrote in the New Testament under God's inspiration. But it happened in real time, in a real place, and he's writing to these believers who are located in Thessalonica. And this was in the first trip of his to Europe after coming out of the Mediterranean, and he moved in that direction to start new churches. And so this was one of the churches he started after he'd been to Philippi. He moved to Thessalonica, and his welcome there wasn't great, but he preached the gospel there and people believed. And then there was pressure placed on him to get out of there quickly because there was persecution for his disruption of what was going on in the town by people becoming believers in Christ. And so as Paul has been kicked out of Thessalonica and he moves to a new location, he's concerned about the condition of the believers in that place after he has left, because they are mostly new believers and the church is only in its infancy, and he's concerned about how it was going to be going. But as he writes them, he's full of praise because there is ample evidence in their lifestyle that it is commensurate with their speech, what they're saying. And so when he had moved on to Corinth, his concern for them initially was that they might fall away from the Lord. And so he sent Timothy back to them from Corinth, so that he might get a report of what's going on in that place. And so we read in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in the first couple of verses, he says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." And then down in verse 6 it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So Timothy went and spent some time with these people, encouraged them, and then he came back to visit Paul and gave a report that was very positive, that these people, these Christians, were doing well in Thessalonica despite the persecution that they were facing, the adversity from those in the city around them. And so Paul was relieved that they were going well despite suffering opposition. We can move on there, Janine. I've lost connection here. And so Thessalonica is there up in the round circled area, the target area there on the left-hand top corner. So Paul had been on a long trip to get to that place, then he'd moved down the lower regions of Greece, which is where we find him as he's writing this letter. And so as he writes this letter, he gives the introductory greetings, and then he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And from Paul's letter, we see the importance of giving thanks to God for other people. Now, the Apostle Paul was considered an important person in the early church, and yet Paul was never threatened by others who take the limelight. And so here is a group of Christians whose life and witness has become well known throughout the whole region of Macedonia, that northern Greek area, and Achaia. And the news of their conversion to Christ had spread, and their commitment to Christ had been known far and wide. And Paul wasn't upset at all by the fact that they were getting the limelight. He was full of praise for them that they were still continuing on in their faith in Christ. And he was thrilled that their lives were examples to others. And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all." He prayed for them regularly and consistently. And I guess we see from Paul's writings here that the importance of that unity within the church. And sometimes we see in the church problems develop and schisms develop in churches because people don't appreciate the diversity of giftings and abilities that God has given to people within his body, the church. And we need to better acknowledge one another as who are part of the body of Christ, part of the Christian church, that we are all integral to the importance of the church and its operation, and that we need each other. We can't live as islands on our own. That's not the way God intended. He wants us to work together. And that's why the Apostle Paul was establishing churches in different places, was so that believers could come together to be encouraged, to be taught, to be fed from God's word, so that they could grow in their Christian walk. And so when we're on our own, we become isolated and alone, and we can lose heart and we can lose direction. And Paul was very concerned that these believers weren't pursuing that path, but they were working together well. And that's the importance of any local church, is that we can work together to serve God together. And it doesn't always happen, because sometimes we can become competitive with other people regarding what people are doing, rather than complementing each other in the roles that God has given us. And oftentimes Paul speaks about the jealousy that had crept into some of the churches that he was writing to, and it can easily slip into our hearts when we see growth in other people, which is not in our lives, and other people who have abilities that we don't have. And the importance of understanding the differences that God has made us, that no two of us are alike, and that we each have different gifts that God can use in his church. And the important thing that Paul reminds us of in his letters is that we're not to have an attitude of competition, but we are to give thanks for one another in the body of Christ amongst our fellow believers. Otherwise, we can become bitter and hard-hearted and jealous, which is contrary to what God intends for us. As he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, as he instructed the church in Philippi, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility, let each esteem others better than himself." And Paul was a great example of that as he advocated for Christ in his ministry, going from town to town and city to city. And so Paul was pleased with this group of believers because they were growing in their faith and were being examples to others around them. And he was delighted that they were being used in service for God. And so you and I need to follow that pattern of giving thanks to God for those around us and value the life and the contribution that people contribute to the cause of Christ in the church. And sometimes we don't always see eye to eye with everybody. We have differences, and that's part of life. But it's how we respond to those things which is really important. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about having a thorn in the flesh, which was, we don't really know what it was, but it was presumed to be something that might have been physical in his life, but it was really a metaphor to describe things in our life which cause, you know, some grief along the journey of life as we are reminded to keep trusting in God and not in our own abilities and looking to the Lord. And Paul was humbled by his thorn in the flesh, as it were. And sometimes we have thorns in the flesh, which could be various things in our life. It could be physical abilities or disabilities. It could be other people in our lives that God allows to be there to just rub shoulders with, who sometimes cause us grief. It just reminds us to be willing to accept and to understand other people are there for the purpose of rubbing the sharp edges off us at times. But God desires us to be in fellowship with other believers, for they can teach us so much and encourage us, and we can benefit each other and cause spiritual growth in one another as we live out our Christian faith and learn to serve Christ more diligently. I don't know whether you've ever had experience of lighting a campfire and you spend a lot of time putting the sticks and the logs together as you light the fire so that it burns well. And as you watch that fire over time, sometimes a log rolls out of the fire and ends up on its own from the main fire. And if that log is not placed back in the fire, it becomes dull and it loses its flame, and it then becomes a coal, and then it becomes a charcoal because it's lost its connection to the main fire. It's lost its connection to all the other logs that are burning together. And that's what it can be like in the Christian world, in the Christian life, if we don't become part of the body of Christ and share together in that union of people together and being encouraged together in a local church setting. And that's what Paul was encouraging the believers here to do. And so he's very thankful for them. So he says, the next thing he's encouraging about is to be encouraged by others' examples. And Paul says to them, he remembers without ceasing three things about them. He says, your work of faith, your labour of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. And so what were these three things that Paul was talking about? What caused him to give praise for these people that he was sharing this letter with? Well, firstly, he's thankful for their work of faith. And that seems like a contradiction when we talk about that, a work of faith, because how can faith be a work? Hasn't God done all the work of salvation and his grace is free? Yes, that is certainly true. Salvation is free and is based upon all that Christ has done on the cross. But this phrase could be rendered, your work produced by faith. Your work produced by faith. Salvation comes from faith and is not at all from our efforts, our energies, or our works. However, our faith in Christ will produce good works in the life of a Christian. And Paul gives that balance to us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So salvation is not by works, but once we are a believer, once we are saved, then we are to serve Christ by doing his work, the works that he wants us to do. And so he energizes believers to be able to work for him and the responsibilities that he gives to us. And as we look at these believers in Thessalonica, Paul talks about the change in their life and the transformation that has taken place and how that work of faith has been evident in their life, in the fact that their faith has changed them so that they are no longer serving the idols and the gods that they once were serving, but are now serving the living God, as we read down in verses 9 and 10. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so their work of faith in action was their faith in action, in turning to God away from the idols that they had previously been serving. And there was a transformation in their life because they now were submitted to the living God, putting their faith and trust in him, not to the idols that were around them. And the Bible talks about this as being an act of repentance. It's where we turn from the direction of our own self-seeking to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. And these Thessalonians were a great example of them submitting to Jesus Christ. It means a change in their life, and it does for our lives as well. If we have trusted in Christ, it's a change of direction, it's a change of ownership, it's a change of desires, it's a change of control. Those things which once held us captive have been loosed, and we now serve a new God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The claims of Jesus Christ are exclusive. He won't tolerate rivals in our life. We are to commit to him totally and fully. And he demands exclusive rights on your life and on my life. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we see Jesus making that claim very clear to us, where he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To be a follower of Christ means to take up our cross daily, to submit ourselves, to crucify the things of our own life and allow Christ to be fully Lord of our lives. And Paul is seeing that evidence in the life of the Thessalonians here in their work of faith. Then he speaks about their labour of love, or labour prompted by love. Their service for God was motivated by love. And this word labour is a very interesting one because it means wearisome toil, even to the point of exhaustion. And Jesus reminded his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. And living the Christian life is living in relationship with Jesus Christ as Saviour and serving him out of love. But sometimes as we serve the Lord, we can find that it's hard work. I wonder if you've ever found ministry wearisome toil. Have you ever felt exhausted? You might say, yes, I'm exhausted all the time. But service to God can be wearying, it can be draining. Don't we know that old song that says, I never promised you a rose garden? Well, sometimes serving God can be like that. It can be hard, it can be tough. But the transforming truth about serving God is that there is something that keeps us going when it is tough. We're not doing this alone. He is with us. And therefore, our service for Christ is to be motivated by love for him. We are to serve out of love for the one who loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church. He says, the love of Christ compels me. It keeps me going. And our service for our Saviour should be propelled by love. It might feel like duty at times, but the work we do must emanate from a heart of love for the one who died for you. Because if it's only our own energies that are driving us on, then the work is wasted, for it comes from selfish ambition and not godly pursuit. So Paul talks about the work of faith, the labour of love, and then thirdly he talks about the patience of hope. The patience of hope. The Thessalonian believers were under duress of suffering. They were being persecuted for their faith. They had every reason to toss in the towel. You can imagine how devastating it would have been for them when the one who brought them the gospel message and was teaching them in the faith had been forced out of town. What were they to do now? Paul had left. And yet when he heard a report from Timothy as he came back, he found that they were thriving under persecution. Their witness was vibrant and their example compelling. Why? Because they had endurance of hope, or patience of hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word patience really means endurance. In fact, it literally means stickability, hanging in there and not giving in. I don't know if you've had the experience of driving down the highway at 110 k's an hour and you see a spider just coming up from under the bonnet and crawling up your windscreen. And you wonder, how on earth can it hang in there with the wind drag on it at that speed? It just seems to be able to crawl up the top of your windscreen and scare you as you're driving along. Well, that's the sort of stickability that's required in the Christian life. Last week we were talking about the marathon of the Christian life. It's not a sprint. It takes energy and effort. It takes determination, commitment, driven by love. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that kept them going was that future hope ahead of them. And when that word hope is used in the Bible, it's not talking about just wishful thinking. It's talking about a guaranteed assurance of what God has promised. And the guaranteed assurance of what God had promised is in verse 10. He says, and they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, even in that first century, they knew the promise that Jesus had given to them, that he was going to return again. And down through the centuries, that has been the driving force in many believers' life to keep them going through difficult and persecuted times, is the reality that Christ has not forgotten them, that he is coming again for his own. And we have that promise for us today, that Jesus Christ will return. And that can be the endurance of hope that we have in him. They were sure and they were confident to face the future because Jesus had promised that he would be with them and that he would come again. And so they were suffering some persecution, but they were willing to bear it, to bear up under the heavy load because of their endurance in hope. And you know, sometimes when we have a life of ease, it's much easier to become bitter, disgruntled, dissatisfied, and selfish people compared to when we're under pressure, when there is something which is forcing us to hang on to God for all we've got. And so let us appreciate what we have and thank God for it, but never let it cause us to lose our joy, our hope, our faith, our love. As Paul reminded these believers, but also the ones in Corinth when he wrote that great letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, often called the love chapter. And the last verse of that chapter says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And that are three things that Paul is talking about here: your work of faith, your labour of love, your patience of hope. This was the hallmarks of these believers. This was the reputation that they had amongst the people they were living amongst. I wonder this morning, what epitaph would you want to be inscribed upon your tombstone when your life is over? Wouldn't it be great tribute, and wouldn't it bring great glory to God if it was said that your greatest legacy was your work of faith, your labour of love, and your steadfastness of hope? If that was said of you on earth, how much more humbling would be the Master's welcome to heaven? "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Master." So let us be people who have a legacy of a work of faith, a labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ as we serve him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Thank you for these words of challenge and encouragement that no matter what we're going through, what we suffer through, Lord, your grace and your love, your mercy is greater than all those things. Lord, you can give us the strength we need to face life's greatest challenges. We thank you that you're always with us. And Lord, may our life be a legacy to others of our work of faith, our labour of love, and our patience of hope in the way that we live out our lives before you and before others. I commit each one here to you today from whatever their situation, their background, their location, that you might guide them and lead them to trust you, to depend upon you, and to allow you to be the one who is glorified through them. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last song together, which is "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." We might ask our singers to come and join us. Let's stand together and sing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.